to our text this week, Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads, 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that there she might be nourished for 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough. And there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even to death. For this reason rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. And the 2 wings of the great eagle were given to the woman, in order that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she was nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Revelation 12, 10 and 11. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even to death. We continue this morning with our study of Jesus Christ as the victor. Our last time in this book, we considered the truth that Jesus has triumphed over all the powers of the enemy. That needs to be the confirmed and resolute view and stand of the church on this earth at this time. It matters not what the muddled appearances of the smoke screen laid out by the powers of this age. Jesus Christ is the victor. The church, in her effective stand as his bride, needs to be utterly unyielding and unwavering in his victory. We are to proclaim it from every height and pinnacle. Jesus Christ gloriously reigns now at this time. The reason that this is such a vital reality is that it is only as we, His church, operate in the truth of His victory that our hearts will be melded in that effective prayer that establishes His glory on this earth. We cannot face the arrows and abuse and torment of this age in a doubtful stance that Jesus might someday win that battle over the evil one. That opens our hearts and minds to question and to distrust and to have suspicions as to the veracity of God's Word and His plan and purpose in our lives. When there is uncertainty and disbelief, the enemy has made some small headway into besmirching the work of Christ. Now, Satan will never overthrow, nor can he change the certainty of the lordship of Christ in this creation. But he can cause us to have qualms for a period of time and to tarnish our full appreciation of what Jesus Christ has done. That is one key reason that we must never cease to look to Christ and to focus our eyes on Him no matter what the circumstances arrayed against us. Yes, the battlefield will be clouded with the dust and the smoke of the fray, but Jesus Christ is and always will be the bedrock of our comfort and our safety and our assurance, no matter what the facade that is before our earthly vision and understanding. That is why this morning we will look at the promises of His triumph in place at this very instant and for all of eternity. First is that in Christ's victory, we have the certainty of His conquest over the evil influence of people. Notice the heart of the psalmist as he considers the enemies that were arrayed against the people of God. Psalms 44, 4 through 7. Thou art my king, O God. Command victories for Jacob. Through thee we will push back our adversaries. Through thy name we will trample down those who rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, nor will my sword save me. But thou hast saved us from our adversaries, and thou hast put to shame those who hate us. The psalmist is not putting any trust in his effort or the efforts of Israel. It is a settled confidence in the power of God to overcome every attack of their adversaries. This is the position that needs to be in our hearts and our minds as we deal with those influences that are and should be so troubling to us. We see the hand of this world stretching forth its tentacles to capture any whose mind is not settled in Jesus Christ. We read the inflammatory and derogatory statements that are declared as truth by this world. We hear the mantras and the lyrics that ridicule righteousness and promote the legends of the evil one. We are bombarded with the images and the media presentations that decry holiness. We sorrow as this world promotes wickedness and deceit and the justification of whatever it takes to give us what we consider our rights and our dues. The prophet Malachi saw the same wickedness of this age and its evil influences being proffered among the people. However, he could see beyond the apparent to that which was coming into reality with the advent of Christ. Malachi 4:1-3. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. And you will tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. This is to be the heart of the church in our settled position in the victory of Jesus Christ. As an aside, as the church, we need to keep our hearts focused on the Lord's victory with regard to our children. They are facing the brunt of the deception and evil influences of this age. There is no mercy in this age for their youthfulness and their innocence. There is every pressure exerted to get them into positions of compromise and infidelity and slavery at as early an age as possible. They are being inundated with all the vicious propaganda of this world in every conceivable area of their lives. As parents, grandparents, and members of the church, this should be of tremendous concern. The concern, however, and this is the key, the concern is not that they will be gathered up by the power of this age, but that we will be the living testimony of the truth of the victory of Jesus Christ. We need to live our lives before them in the confident assurance that God has them well in hand. We are not powerful enough in ourselves to save them from the evil influences of this day. Our complete faith is in Jesus Christ, who has already overcome every power and every influence of this age. Our part is to pray earnestly for them to be so covered and to come to know Him early in their lives. We are to teach them the Word of God and the way of His so great love and His salvation and His victory. We stand before them and before the powers of this age, in all the splendor of the triumph of Jesus Christ. And we proclaim in our solid stance of His love that this world has no hold on those who belong to Him. He is the Lord God Almighty. It is not our power or our determination or our love that will save them. It is the established victory of Jesus Christ, in whom our trust is founded. He will save them. The next truth of the victory of Christ in the life of His church is that of conquest over extreme affliction. The church needs to know with every certainty that no matter what comes our way on this earth, Christ has already dealt with it in a most glorious manner. There is nothing that we have to fear, no matter what it appears. This is easy to voice, but when we face the vicious assaults of this age, we are often tempted to remove our eyes from the steadfastness and the faithfulness of the Lord. That is why we need to be so utterly grounded in the absolute assurance as laid before us in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As the Apostle Paul so securely declares in Romans 8, 33-39, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing in all of creation, visible or invisible, that can separate us from the love of God that is ours in Jesus Christ. That is the guarantee that makes us able to face the worst that this world can throw at us. We do so without any wavering in our dedication to the glory of God seen in the loving face of our husband, Jesus Christ. In truth, the absolute most that we can suffer on this earth is physical death, which serves only to put us into the immediate presence of our Lord. What this world threatens as its severest punishment is to us but the solace of the beginning of our eternity in heaven. That is no threat to make us quake and tremble. It is the promise of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Furthermore, our life on this earth is instituted with the promise that as we face the adversities of this realm, we will be the testimony of the greater life that is in Him. We become those instruments of God through whom the lost of this age will be given the true evidence of what a living relationship with God fully entails. There will be the verification of Christ's victory in the lives that we present as we honor Him above all. 2 Corinthians 2:14 through 17. But thanks be to God who always leads us in His triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? For we are not like many, peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. As well, in the victory of Jesus Christ, we face the worst elements of the battle with no fear. That is the spiritual battle which seeks to capture our mind and our heart. It is no small thing to be able to stand firmly rooted in the cross of Christ against every imagination and thought that is conceived to destroy our hope of salvation. That is where the battle rages at its fiercest, in our minds and our imaginations. 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Take note of the fact that within our own minds there rages the depth of the spiritual warfare that we face on a daily basis. We have already mentioned just one in the concern for our children and our grandchildren. Whenever we are threatened by those thoughts and speculations that serve only to try to destroy and to erode the value that we place on the blood of Jesus Christ, we are buoyed by the spiritual power of the Holy Spirit. We are encouraged through the living gift of God's own Word. We are elevated by the very peace and comfort of God's own heart set into us in Jesus Christ. The fiercest battle and storm rages constantly in our minds. Yet we are covered by the hand and the love of God. He proves Himself over and over again with an understanding that surpasses every human concept and argument. There is a peace that indwells us as we look to our beloved husband. We become settled in the fact that we do not have to face the turmoil and the arguments by ourselves, by our wit, by our limited knowledge base, by our feeble tongues and limited human wisdom. As we're so encouraged by Jesus Himself, Luke 21:12-15, "But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. So make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves, for I will give you utterance and wisdom, which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. He will give us all that we need." There are two more promises that are ours in the victory of Jesus. We are even now victorious over the world. Even now. Many want to fight the good fight. We often want to go forth looking for a way to prove to others and to prove to ourselves the extreme value of Jesus Christ. We think that we can demonstrate something by the life that we are able to portray in our holiness and in our abilities of obedience. There are many denominations that base the fact of salvation on the good things that we can do. But the fact of our victorious salvation is a very simple and elegantly stated one in 1 John 5:4-5. "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" If we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, we have overcome the world. We do not have to prove anything. We have overcome the world because we are now in Christ Jesus. We simply need to live as He guides us through His Word, by the Holy Spirit's prompting and control. We of ourselves have no power to do anything of value for God. We are but to live the life this day that He gives us in His moment-by-moment administration in our lives. We trust and we obey. The final element of Christ's victory this morning for the effective walk of His church on this earth is the recognition that we do not need to seek to fight against any satanic power. We no longer need to struggle against the evil one. As Christ proclaimed in Luke 10:19-20, "Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." Rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. There is no power in this realm that can stand against Jesus Christ. Nothing. We do not need to go looking how to prove how powerful Christ is in this realm. We simply need to live forth in the truth that our names are written in Christ's book of life. Hold on to this. That fact alone will stand against the full onslaught of everything of this realm. Our names are in Christ's book of life. Revelation 15:2-4. "And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had come off victorious from the beast and from his image and from the number of his name standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are thy ways, thou King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou alone art holy. For all the nations will come and worship before thee, for thy righteous acts have been revealed." His church sings that song of victory now. We know the chorus, and we know the verses that hail His glory and His splendor. There is the recurrent chorus that lifts up praise and honor and adoration in our hearts and lives to the altogether wonderful one. We rejoice together in His victory this very day. So be it. "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even to death." Amen.